Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer, our guests, and we're having a lot of fun. At least I am. I enjoy listening to Joe's answers, but even more than that, it's just a great opportunity to get to talk with people who are not Catholic and let them tell us what they think about Catholic faith, maybe Catholic beliefs, Catholic practice, and say why that is not for them. Maybe there's something about it that is unsavory to them. Maybe there's just something about it that's unconvincing. If you are among those who have an objection to the Catholic Church and are therefore not Catholic, or maybe you don't have an objection. Maybe you just like to tell us, look, I'm not Catholic because I don't think, you know, I think what I am is fine, and I've never had any cause to be Catholic. Whatever is the reason, it's your reason. You call and tell us what it is. 888-318-7884. Those of you who are Catholic, you just got to wait today. We'll have to call another day. Tomorrow, we got open forum and all that kind of thing. So lots of times we're open for anybody, but today, just non-Catholics. Why aren't you Catholic? 888-318-7884. Before I go on, Joe, I would like an evaluation of how you think it's going so far.
I'm loving these questions. I'm really enjoying the kind of caliber of the conversation. And people have been, I think, earnestly, you know, it's not just like trying to play gotcha. No. I mean, there were a couple of people I don't think were super convinced by the answers, but they're still asking in good faith, you know, and that's all we can ask for. I cannot demand that, like, you be convinced by the first time you hear a Catholic answer to your question, but it just keep asking questions in good faith and let God guide the journey.
Yeah, right. And you know, there's a thing about when the conversation in itself is worth having because people are worth it. You know, we don't always Amen. Have to know what the outcome of it is. It's just worth it to talk with people, especially when you're talking about Jesus and sacraments. And
I think this is so sorely lacking. Like we increasingly live in an age where people just huddle in groups of like-minded individuals and just talk about how bad the other groups are. Yeah. And it's so much healthier just on a human level to be able to say, oh, hey, we disagree on this important thing, but I think we're both still searching for the truth and trying to do right by God. And that's actually really exciting. Doesn't mean our disagreement doesn't matter, but it means that like you can see the human face of the person with whom you disagree.
Yes, our disagreements do matter, Joe. I find it important that I say that because I maybe haven't
Lest
always...
Lest you be accused of saying that like it doesn't really matter what kind of
No,
Christian
the disagreements matter because the truth matters. But, you know, it's just fun to have these conversations. So let's go back to the phones. Danny in Columbus, Ohio, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. Danny, why aren't you Catholic?
So I went to Moody Bible Institute. I'm a Baptist, long time, and it just seemed like a lot of extra stuff in the sense of, and this has already been repeated, so I'm going to move on from this, but praying for the dead. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, like you're here for life, and saints. And what I told when I originally called in, it was like Catholics have a lot bigger vocabulary on God and life than just a normal Protestant church. And
yeah,
I remember the first time I met a Catholic person who loved Jesus, and we were walking a trail getting healthy, and they're like, hey, we're listening to the word. And I'm like, oh, that sounds like a good time. They're like, we're Catholic. I'm like, oh. And I didn't understand the whole the process because the words they use are so much. When I pray for somebody, I'm praying for them to Jesus and asking for something. Or I don't pray for saints. I don't pray to saints. But then they're like, well, it's not prayer. It's like a different word. It doesn't mean the same as like we're holding up to that. Mm-hmm. And that's always been a struggle. And one of our sons is Catholic. I don't know how that's happened. And he's always goes, and I said, just go straight to Jesus. Go straight to Jesus.
And what does he say?
And I'm starting to follow this path. My wife is unreligious. And we've started to get a little bit involved. So we're not Catholic yet, but we're starting to get involved. And my wife, who's unreligious, goes, this is the path.
Wow.
It's a vocabulary issue.
Yeah, I'm glad
and
you
I mean,
say
we're
that.
Very smart people, but I'm like, what does all these words mean?
Danny, when my kids were teenagers, they would say this about people. They'd go, oh, she's so extra. And it sounds like you're saying that about the Catholic Church. Like, there's just a lot of extra stuff in it. And what you need is, all you want is just the fundamentals, the basics. Am I twisting
basic
you?
Basic is now a slur, whereas extra was
before. Basic, yeah. I should probably
shouldn't say. Yeah, I mean, yeah, the basics. Like, I go to Jesus and I ask him for something, and Yeah. Catholic Church, like, well, you can ask Joseph, you can ask St. Francis, you can ask Mary.
Yeah.
And I'm like, well, Mary, Jesus already told Mary how to pray. But they're like, yeah, that's your mother.
Told us all how to pray. Yeah.
She's my mother. It's Jesus.
I'll tell you what, Danny, let's let Joe
take. Catholic, but we're getting very close.
Well, that's exciting.
That's super exciting.
Joe, take a crack at it, and then I want to go back to Danny and see what he thinks.
Yeah. So first, I think that you really have hit the nail on the head that so often we are kind of talking past one another on a Catholic Protestant level because every group gets jargony. And Protestants have jargon, too, that often is, like, weird and intimidating for Catholics. Mm-hmm. And Catholics just have a lot more time to have a lot more jargon. And so guilty as charged there. But I think you're also right that we have more words both because of just the jargony thing, but also because I think we do have a more nuanced understanding of things, which is not to knock the real good that you'll find in Moody Bible. It's not to knock the real good you'll find in any Protestant church you go to. But it is to say there's more, and it's sometimes a little more subtle. So think about Apollos in the book of Acts, right? He converts and he's preaching. And it says that he is well-versed in scripture and he's preaching, but he doesn't know any baptism other than the baptism of John. And so Priscilla and Aquila, what do? They bring him aside and they give him a more full understanding. In other words, they praise the good he's got, and then they add all the nuance that he doesn't have because he's actually still following. Like, he doesn't have a baptismal theology. He doesn't have the basic stuff in place there, but he's just a guy who knows scripture and is on fire for the Lord. And a lot of Protestants, I would say, are in that spot of Apollos, of like, they're on fire for God and they know the scripture, but there's more that needs to be unpacked. And so that's the role Catholics have. And yeah, when you're at that place, you think, yeah, this just feels like a bunch of stuff I don't need. I'll give you an example. My dad is really into trading stock options. And every time he tries to talk to me about this, my eyes glaze over. I try not to. I try to pay attention. I love my dad to death. And, you know, it's something he's excited about and passionate about. But I'm just like, yeah, just like calls and puts. Why do you need anything else than that? And the reason is, like, the deeper you go in it, the more you realize, like, oh, that other stuff actually makes sense. I just haven't gotten to it yet. And I think that's how it is with a lot of things. And I think it's how it is with Christianity. So that'd be the first thing I'd say is, like, yeah, the jargony thing, it's there and it's real. And some of that is our fault. Some of that's unavoidable. Second, on the particular issue of prayer, you know, as I said, St. Paul, 2 Thessalonians 3, he asks other people for prayers. And so the question is, why? Well, for the same reason James says in James 5, to confess your sins to one another, because the prayers of a righteous man are efficacious in its effects, that God, we're told in Scripture, does not listen to the prayers of the unrighteous. And we're given clear indication, listens to some people's prayers more than others because of their righteousness. Again, remember, Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot is righteous, Abraham's more righteous, Abraham's intercession saves Lot when Lot couldn't do it by himself. Job is more righteous than his friends. He's able to save them by his intercession. And so in all of that, like, once you have that biblical model, that righteousness is not an on-off switch, that some people are more righteous, they're more holy, they're more right with God, well, then it makes sense to go to them. And again, that's going to be true of going to others here on earth. That's also going to be true of going to those who are righteous in heaven. And so that idea, like, that's not the dead burying the dead. This is the living, those alive in Christ. So that's just a place where applying the verses about the dead to those alive in Christ just misunderstands something about the nature of the body of Christ, misunderstands something about the nature of heaven and of the afterlife. And I think Protestants need to take a deep and hard look at saying, what happens when I die? Do I go and just be selfish for somewhere? Do I just blink out of existence like soul sleep? Or am I in the presence of the living God where I can intercede for all of those that I love? And that last one is the Christian answer to that question. I don't know. What do you think about that?
I mean, for somebody like in our situation and bring our whole family almost, how do you deal with the guilt? So a lot of Protestants, especially Baptists, we deal with this guilt almost like Paul. Like, I would be probably the first one to persecute the Catholic Church. And now I'm like, I am like in the middle, 50%, like, let's go. I see how much praise we give the Lord. I mean, I've been to some masses now and it's like, well, this is important, but like, I've been the prosecutor, like Paul, like,
yeah.
How do I deal with that guilt of like, I was that person?
Well, how does Paul deal with it? I think he does it in two ways. One, he says God had mercy on him. And two, he says that he acted in ignorance. And so let it be a cause of humility, but don't excessively beat yourself up. Like, by all means, just say, like, you know, there but for the grace of God go I to any sin. And so now that I've had a taste of what I'm like apart from seeing, like, the truth, that's all the more reason to rely on him and not on myself. But then to know that God is incredibly merciful, especially to those sins done in ignorance.
I mean, I feel even worse in the sense of, like, our son just now turned 18. And he used to ask me when he was 10 and 11, like, why don't we pray the rosary? I was like, that's dumb. Like, the most ignorant thing I could say. And now I'm like, oh.
Danny,
hey, bud, you want to pray the rosary? And it, like, feels bad. Because I'm like, I'm going backwards as a parent at 35, and he's been asking me since 10 or 11 why we don't do this. And I'm like, I've never been raised Catholic. I don't know anything about that. I just know Jesus.
Right. I have to tell you, as Joe and I were saying at the beginning of the program, that we're both lifelong Catholics. And one thing that might assuage some of your guilt, Danny, is you were not raised a Catholic. But many of us who were raised a Catholic, we go through this period where we do the same thing, where we say the rosary's dumb, or that is a different kind of guilt, I think. There's many, many, and I have to tell you, there's millions of Catholics who are stuck there now, who think that they know a better way than the Catholic Church knows. And so, you know, I'd say get over it. We need you. We need you in the Catholic Church.
Well, can I make a point maybe directed towards your relation with your son? The Catechism talks about the role of parents as, like, the first educators of their kids, but that doesn't mean primarily, like, you teach them reading and writing and arithmetic. It means you teach them how to be disciples of Christ. You teach them how to be virtuous people. And it highlights there that one of the best ways you can do that is actually apologizing to them. One of the hardest things to learn is humility, because humility is a virtue that looks good on everybody else but me, you know? Like, I shouldn't be humble. Everybody else should be. And so seeing a father who can admit when he's fallen short and ask forgiveness, you might be worried it undermines your authority as a dad. I would say, on the contrary, that is the single best thing you could do as a father for your son.
Danny, I'll tell you what I'd like to do is send you a copy of Joe's book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, if you'd like it. But I got to ask you to hang on the line if you're going to do that, because I have to go to a break right now. But what a wonderful conversation. I have to tell you what, you've really inspired us. I'm grateful for that, Danny. Hang on. If you want to talk with Edgar, Edgar will get your address and we'll send you Joe's book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. We'll take a quick break. Be right back with more. Why aren't you Catholic? If you're not a Catholic and you'd like to tell us, it doesn't all have to be wine and roses. If you had a real serious complaint and you want to share that with us, that's fine too. We get paid to do this, don't worry. You can say the hard stuff to us if you want. We'll be right back. The number if you want to call, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting support provided by Homeschool Connections. Homeschool Connections hosts the Catholic Homeschool Conference. The 2022 Catholic Homeschool Conference is June 10th through 11th, and the website is CatholicHomeschoolConference.com. That's CatholicHomeschoolConference.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at Magnificat.com.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards is our show for young adults.
Everybody's talking about encounter. Everybody's talking about that mountaintop experience. What we fail to often talk about is what happens after. What happens beyond that Damascus moment?
Jesus Christ is calling all of us to be missionary disciples, disciples of Jesus who are on mission to bring the kingdom of God here and now on this earth.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards, Saturday at 8 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Underwriting by Great Catholic Music.
Great Catholic Music, your one-of-a-kind streaming platform for traditional Catholic hymns and contemporary favorites 24 hours a day. Music that soothes the soul, that's safe for the whole family to listen to. What a relief. Great Catholic Music. Download the free mobile app or listen on any Alexa-enabled device or write from your PC or tablet at greatcatholicmusic.com. Great Catholic Music, melodies for the soul.
We'll be right back. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Erica, your host.
Nice, Erica. Well done. Well done. Well, Erica's here, so what are we going to talk about?
We're going to talk about the conference side.
All right, Erica. I'm glad you're here to talk about it.
And you know what's funny? Because in past years, when I come in to talk about it a lot, people like on the chats and stuff will be like, here's Erica again.
Yeah, right.
So, guys, if you buy a ticket, I'll stop coming in.
What a beautiful way to advertise.
No, it's a great event that you should all come to. And we have a great deal going on right now that ends at the end of June. So if you're going to come and you're on the fence or anything like that, you want to get your tickets before the end of June because that's when our early bird prices expire. So we have an early bird code. Just enter the word early in the promo box when you're checking out for your tickets. It'll give you $50 off each ticket. You can buy 10 tickets and all 10 will get $50 off.
That'd be $500.
There you go. See, it's a steal. So you need to come to this. It's amazing. We have all of our own apologists, Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Jimmy Akin, Joe Heschmeyer will be there.
Carlo Broussard
will be there. And then we also have Dr. Lawrence Feingold is coming. Simone Rascala is coming.
Yep.
Hopefully I didn't butcher.
From Endowed.
From Endowed. I owe Simone a huge, huge apology from last time I was on here. I butchered her organization and Chris butchered her name. So we did it right this time.
Have you ever seen me do the show?
Like,
if I apologize to everybody I messed up, from Endow, a wonderful organization that shares the encyclicals of the church with groups of women who want to read them and learn them.
And then Bishop Pepraki, Thomas Pepraki from Springfield, Illinois will be here also. So we have a great lineup. We have a concert scheduled by the Floriani.
Oh, I listened to them. They're really good.
It's gorgeous. But so here's the cool thing. They're going to do our Sunday Mass with their just gorgeous, vocals, chant.
Yeah.
But then on Thursday evening, they're also going to do a concert with like kind of more barbershop quartet songs.
No way.
Yes. It's so fun. So you guys need to just come for that. I'm so excited about that. If you're a society member, check your emails that you've gotten in the past because there's actually a special code for you guys to get extra money off your tickets.
Wow.
And there's also a society special event at the conference. So there's a fireside chat with Chris Check, Cy Kellett, and Joe Heschmeyer for 2 hours or so in the evening. We do a bonfire. And
it was so much fun last time.
It's so fun. And
we had a great time.
We treat you to cocktails, and you guys get to ask any question you want.
Maybe that's why it was
so much fun.
There you go. I don't know.
I mean, it's just jam-packed with not only amazing talks, but also just amazing, fun social events.
Also.
Oh, yeah. And then I'm sorry. You also get to see the live show of Catholic Answers Live twice.
Yes.
Once on Thursday from the lobby and once on stage on Friday. And you guys get to ask the questions. If you're coming to the conference, you guys get to ask the questions from the audience, which is really fun.
CatholicAnswersConference.com. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Use that promo code early to get $50 off every single ticket you buy.
Yep.
Anything else?
No, I think we're good.
You did a great job. You should guest host the show sometime.
I'd be happy to.
You would not.
I would totally. I'm not good at the apologetics, though, or the theology.
That's why we have Joe.
I'm good at event planning.
Have you ever listened to this program? Joe is the one who's good at the apologetics. All you got to do is just say stuff.
Say stuff, smile.
Like this. Thanks very much, Erica. I appreciate you coming in.
Why, thank you, Cy.
All right, back to the phones. See, no, there's no theology involved in any of this. Natasha in Oregon, listening on 88.3 FM. Why aren't you Catholic, Natasha?
Growing up, I went to multiple different churches and realized there's multiple different religions. And so for me, it's like, which one do you follow? Which one's right? Which one's wrong? I'm not baptized because I could never figure that out for myself. I have two kids now, and my oldest, who is 5, just started asking me about God and Jesus, and I'm very glad that he is, but I don't know how to answer a lot of his questions. Pretty much I just retaliate with saying God is all things good, But now I'm trying to find a good church to take him to. And my husband is not a believer at all. So it would just be me and the kids. And so the pressure is all on me, you know. My coworker is he's Catholic, and I was asking him questions actually yesterday. This is the second day that I've been listening to your guys' radio.
Wow.
And
you called in. Natasha, that's really cool. And can I ask you just a question before I turn it over to Joe? You take delight in your oldest child asking about God, asking about Jesus. Why does that give you delight?
Because I find comfort in knowing that he is real.
All right.
I am not scared to die, but I feel like if I wasn't a believer, that would be the most terrifying thing to think about, you know?
Yeah.
And I find comfort in praying and stuff. There's a lot of things that I do not know, though. Like, I didn't know that you're technically not a Christian unless you get baptized. I considered myself this whole time to be Christian, so that was very interesting for me to learn that.
All right, Joe and Natasha, I'm going to come back to you, but Joe, what do you have to say?
Yeah, so I think that's a fantastic question, and it sounds like both you and your son are on a really exciting spiritual journey. Let me encourage you in two ways before I get into your question. The first is any Protestant church with a baptism is going to be a step in the right direction relative to like just sitting on the fence forever. But second, like, be encouraged that even if your husband isn't currently on this journey, that you can really be a positive spiritual influence on him, whatever that might look like, whatever that might mean for him, that as you grow closer to God, the graces from that will be visited upon your family in some way, and be assured of that. But then to get to your specific question of like, well, how do I know which one? I would say Jesus tells us to all be one. So we're told two things. In Matthew chapter 16, he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. So that's our first clue, that the church goes back to the time of Christ because it was founded by Christ. So if you want to know, like, well, when did the Lutherans come about? Well, it's right there in the name, Martin Luther. When did the Calvinists come about? Well, right there in the name, John Calvin. When did Catholics come about? Well, Jesus Christ, that he founded his church, and we can trace the lineage back there. And in John 17, at the Last Supper, Jesus has this prayer in verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these, meaning the 12 only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, meaning us, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And I love this passage because what he's saying is this. It's so important for Christians to be one, or else, you know what's going to happen? People are going to say, I don't know which one to choose, and they're not going to get baptized. And they're going to sit back and say, I don't know what to do. And you are living proof of the damage caused by Christian disunity. That was something done to you. And so as a Christian, I am sorry and I apologize for that. But more than that, the solution then is that all Christians, everyone listening to this show who considers themselves a Christian, should be part of that church that Jesus was talking about, that church that he wants all of us to be one in, because he didn't want a bunch of different denominations and a bunch of different churches teaching radical doctrines, because that dissuades people from joining Christianity in the first place. Because if we can't get our own act together, how can we possibly bring anyone else to him? And so to that end, St. Jerome, writing in the year 379, says, I might spend the day, and speaking to the same effect, and dry up all the streams of argument with the single son of the church. And he goes on to say, we ought to remain in that church, which was founded by the apostles and continues to this day. So I have a book that I hope to send you called The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. And in it, I just look at why we know that the Catholic Church that we know of today really is the same church with the same beliefs and the same worship that you would find in the year 200, in the year 100, that it goes all the way back to the time of Christ, that it goes all the way back to the apostles, and that it's not some later human innovation, that it really is the church that can claim to be divinely instituted and divinely founded. And if we find that church, I hope every Christian would say, I want to be a part of that rather than a church made by man.
Natasha, what do you think?
I think that sounds great.
Well, I'll tell you what, we'll send you that book, but I'd also like to send you Jimmy Akin's book, The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It. That may also give you some things that you can share with that wonderful five-year-old that you have. And we're here all the time, especially Tuesdays and Thursdays. We do open forum. I hope you'll call again, okay, Natasha?
All right, thank you.
Well, thank you. You kind of made our day. That's the kind of conversation we love to have. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. We're only talking to people who are not Catholic today. If you're not Catholic and you want to tell us why you're not Catholic, please give us a call. We still got two lines open, 888-318-7884.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Hi, this is Johnette Williams. We bring you the truth of the Catholic faith on Women of Grace tomorrow at 11 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. I'm sorry. I don't usually start like that. But I asked Joe at the break if he thought that Methodism was founded by Method Man, because he had said Lutheranism was founded by Luther and Calvinism was founded by Calvin. And then Joe gave me some Method Man lyrics back. And then I don't actually know who Method Man is. So this became, it went downhill from there. Let's just say that. But
it was an educational experience for all involved. And you know what? You pointed out something very true that I want to highlight for listeners who may be on the brink of motherhood or fatherhood. You will become extremely uncool as soon as you have kids, and you will no longer know what's going on in pop culture. So, like, my knowledge of music really has a pretty abrupt stop around 2019. I have no idea about music that came out since my daughter was born.
And that's what happened to me in the 90s. When once we had kids, I don't know who any of these people are. And so that's Edgar was looking at her going, how does he know who Method Man is? And I was like, I don't know who Method Man is. And I believe the Wu-Tang Clan came up in our conversation, and Biggie and Tupac and all these wonderful people whose world is foreign to me because I had little babies at the time. I was listening to Sesame Street tapes in the car. Let's go to Lou. Go ahead.
Yeah. I was going to say, Spotify does an end of the year list showing you your most listened to songs.
Oh, no.
And they're like, cool, cool, cool. And then a bunch of classical music and kids songs. And I just look at it now and I just feel sad.
Right. All right. Let's go to Lou in Portland, Oregon, listening on the Alexa. Lou, thank you for your call. But hey, Lou, why aren't you Catholic?
Hi. Well, thanks for taking my call. And I was raised in the Episcopalian and then a Protestant church. And I've been recently, I've been getting a little, like, I don't know, drops of information from what I call it, from God. Basically, I feel like he's really opening the door for me to join the Catholic Church.
Wow.
I just, like, I'll get in my car, and I listen to you guys in there, and I'll turn you on, and it'll be exactly, you know, a discussion on what is bothering me or I see as a barrier, you know. So I know that you answered a question earlier about somebody who wasn't Catholic but was going in that direction. And I'm just kind of wondering what I need to do, what you would recommend for me to make that journey. Because I definitely feel that the Lord, from all the signs he gives me, you know, and you can feel that little thing and it's like when you know your kids are doing something, you know that yes. that somebody's knocking at your door, basically.
Yeah.
And I truly believe with all my heart that for whatever reason, that's where he wants me.
Oh.
And I know when I decide not to follow him, that I usually end up big trouble. So,
Yeah.
Lou.
I think a good next step, Lou, would be to go and say everything you just said to the priest at a church near you. And I think if that priest has an ounce of the gospel in him, he will be overjoyed to hear the way God is working in your life. And it's just so fascinating to me and even so kind of funny to me, just the way that God is so much in the driver's seat of all of this. Like, we can do everything we think is going to be the right thing and it might have no effect. And then he'll just go and have a situation where you, every time you get in the car, you hear exactly the answer you're looking for, that he's the one who's really in control of all this. I'd say by all means, continue in prayer, which I'm confident you're doing. If this is where you're at right now, continue to listen to the voice of God as he's expressing himself to you. And talk to a priest about, like, your desire to become Catholic, and he can help walk you through those next steps through RCIA or whatever that might look like in the particulars of your situation. And I would say also, if you can, ask to be connected to maybe like a community of Catholics who are on fire, who care a lot about their faith, because on this journey, it really helps have other people. Like, it's great that you listen to the show. It's great that you have Catholics around the country who you can listen to, or non-Catholics who are interested in Catholicism who are calling in, but there really is no replacing having another person, flesh and blood, right there in person, who can journey with you, pray with you, struggle with you, whatever that looks like. That kind of invaluable friendship can really help on this journey.
Lou, how does that sit with you?
Yeah, you know, it's a great starting point. I was just wondering also now, well, I can attend masses.
Oh, yes.
Just not take communion.
Absolutely.
Is that correct?
Correct. Yeah. And in fact, if you cross your arms over your shoulder, you know, put your right arm on your left shoulder and your left arm on your right shoulder, you can go up and the priest will often just say, may the Lord bless you or something like that while holding the Eucharist up. So you can at least draw close to Christ in that way, even though you aren't in a place where you can receive. Now, you don't have to do that. If you're more comfortable sitting back in the pew, you can, but some people feel very uncomfortable if everybody else is going up. And so if you just cross your arms over your chest, that's a universally recognized symbol that you're not about to receive communion, but you still want to process up. You want to be near Christ and the priest will know what to do there.
Well, that's very interesting. I had never heard that before, but also great information. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Lou.
Lou, that's a tremendous journey you're on.
It is. I'd like to send you a copy of Jimmy's book, The Words of Eternal Life, if you'd like a copy of it. If you want to follow up, if you have more questions or anything, you can always call us. But we also have an email address. It's very simple, radio@catholic.com. If you just remind us of this conversation, we'll be happy to help you in any way we can, radio@catholic.com. But just hang on the line, and Edgar will send you a copy of Jimmy's book, The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It. And we got to do more of these, Joe.
This has been thrilling.
Let's go to, right here in Escondido, just north of us here, where the wonderful university there, John Paul the Great Catholic University. Love all the stuff that they're doing up there, preparing young people to be good Catholics, but also to be media moguls, people who can make films and TV and all that. So I just want to put in a plug for them before I went to the call.
But I'm biased. My wife's uncle is the founder of John Paul.
Derry is your wife's uncle?
Yeah.
Oh, that is so interesting. What a small world. Even Darren, who knows everything about everybody, is shocked to hear that. Derry Connolly, the founder of John Paul the Great.
My wife is a Grimm by blood, and so she's related to every Catholic in Southern California, basically.
Wait, Ernie Grimm is part of your family, too?
Yeah, totally. That's another uncle.
Oh, my goodness. Wow.
I think Derry's technically a great uncle, but yeah, it's yeah.
What a great Catholic family that you married into.
I know. It's a total step up. no offense to my family.
Tushant in Escondido, California, watching on YouTube. Tushant, thank you for being with us. Why are you not Catholic?
Hello. Good afternoon. Thanks for taking my call.
We're glad you're here.
I guess you could say that I've been doing a lot of, spiritual searching. My wife is a Catholic. Well, she's a part-time Catholic. I call her a part-time Catholic because we got married by church. I mean, she did her sacraments and all that, but she really doesn't know anything about the Bible, not the Old Testament or the New Testament. And I've actually taken the liberty to open up the Bible, the Old Testament. And I'm kind of reading that to her to kind of see how she interprets it, because I've read a good portion of the Old Testament, not all of it, but I got up to the point of the smiting of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Uh-huh.
And there's just a lot of questions I have. And I told the phone screener, I mean, one of the reasons why I'm not a Catholic is because I don't believe Jesus was a real life person. I haven't.
Like, you don't believe there was a Jesus of Nazareth?
No, sir.
Okay.
Just making sure it wasn't like you thought he was a prophet, but not really the Son of God, or he was an impersonator.
You don't believe
he
existed.
Literally, the guy didn't exist. Okay.
No. Yes, sir. That is correct. It's because when I've spoken to a lot of religious people about Jesus, at first it's like, no, Jesus, you know, was God in the flesh. Oh, no, Jesus was the Son of God. It's extremely confusing when it comes to that. So it's just, I mean, for me personally, the reason, another reason why I don't believe is I don't think it was moral for someone to be sacrificed for my so-called quote-unquote sins.
Okay. Yeah. Let's unpack each of those things in turn, if that's all right, Tushant. Those are really good and really important questions. And I don't think I'm going to be able to do justice to all three, because I really see three questions there. One is, how do we make sense of some of the confusing passages, especially in the Old Testament? Two, how do we know Jesus really was a historical figure, first of all? And three, was it just for him to be sacrificed for our sins? And so I'm going to start with the second one. For the first one, I would say, just for the sake of time, I would just say, if you listen to the podcast Bible in a Year, Father Mike Schmitz does a really good job of just reading the Bible from Genesis and then explaining parts of it. Now, there are parts of it that may be still super confusing at the end of it, but I've regularly found, listening to it myself, as an apologist, as someone who, like, knows the Bible, that there would still be parts where it's like, oh, yeah, I never really knew what to make of that part. And then I'd hear him talk about it and be like, oh, okay, that makes sense. That clicks. But reading it by yourself, it's like reading any other ancient document by itself. It's just not the way you're going to get the most out of it. The second, in terms of how do we know Jesus was a historical person, I'd say the very first way that we know that is because Christianity explodes in the first century. And we know this not just from Christian sources, but from non-Christian sources as well. So the Roman senator and historian Tacitus was born 56, dies in 120. He writes a history of Rome in which he talks about the great fire that happens. And in that, he's talking about the Emperor Nero blaming the fire on Christians. And he has a very brief description of Christus, the founder of Christianity, who had undergone the death penalty in the reign of Tiberius by Pontius Pilate. So he doesn't know much about him, but he clearly knows he's a real person and that he has got a bunch of followers. And remember, Nero is blaming Christians for the great fire about 30 years after Jesus lived, died, and rose again from the dead. And so imagine trying to tell someone, like, you know what? George H.W. Bush didn't exist. There was no such person. That was just like a myth or a rumor. Like Ronald Reagan, not really a person. That's how far those people were from the time of Christ, meaning the people in 60, they knew Jesus. Many of them were alive. Many of them were adults. Many of them would have even been followers of him. And here they are willing to be tortured and killed by the Emperor Nero, literally set on fire for the proclamation of Christianity. That is very hard to explain that you would do that for a fictional character. Because, you know, so you really can't account for the rise of Christianity in the first century if there wasn't a Jesus of Nazareth in the first century. That's the heart of what I'd say to that. There's other ways we can know that, but I think that's at the crux of it. What would you say to that?
Well, can you hear me?
Oh yeah, we can hear you.
Yep, yeah.
Oh, okay. No, I thought I got cut off for a second. Well, as far as you know, you bringing up, oh, you know, the presidents and, you know, did they exist? How do you know they existed? I remember when I was talking to my mom's pastor. She's full-on Christian. She's full-blown Christian. And I had a...
Not part-time.
I had a talk with him, and he told me, he was talking to me about Jesus, and he used the prison term. He's like, so if you were locked up in prison and Jesus came to you and said, oh, you're free, you know, I've wiped you of all your sins, he's like, you wouldn't take that freedom? And I told him, no, I wouldn't. I was like, because I'm the one ultimately responsible for my own actions. And why would I put that burden upon somebody else?
I see. So that really is your third question, which I hadn't really gotten to yet, but I'm happy to go there. That, yeah, you're right. In justice, you and I should go to hell for our sins because we knew what was right and we did what was wrong. Whether you're Christian or not, every single person that you meet has moments where they know they should do A and they do B instead. Every single one of us, if we're not like little kids. And we know that. And many times those violations are really severe. But here's the thing. That's not something you or I could pay back on our own. And so we either just say life is hopeless because I've caused damage I could never undo. Like even if I say sorry for my actions, even if I say let me try to make restitution, there's damage that I've done that I could never undo. I've hurt people's feelings that I can't unhurt. I've caused real harm I can't uncause. That if there's going to be any kind of healing, any kind of true justice, I can't really provide that on my own. And so I can't force Jesus to do that for me either. You're absolutely right about that. But if he offers to do that, in other words, if he's not some sort of like helpless victim of the cross, but is also the priest who's offering the sacrifice, if he's laying his life down, that's a different story completely. This may be like too grim of an example, but the story that I think of all the time is the shootings in Colorado in the theater, when there were multiple cases of guys who were there on dates with their girlfriends, where they threw themselves in front of the bullet. Now, it would be unjust for those girls to use the guys as human shields. But for the guys to willingly, out of love, die for the sake of the other, that the other might live, that's not unjust at all. That's an incredible act of love. And so what Christ does is that. He's not forced into the cross against his will. He throws himself to the cross to save us. And that is, you know, I think if you understand the cross that way, who would say no to such an act of love?
Okay. That's, I mean, I've never had it explained to me in that context. It's always, you know, oh, you're questioning too much. You're questioning you're not seeking your being.
Yeah, you won't find that here. I would say questions are good. Questions are great. Like, God gave you a mind that questions. And he didn't give that to you for you to turn it off and put it in a corner.
And the problem is I got to go to a break. And I apologize for that, Touchant. But if you want us to send you that book that I've been talking about, Jimmy Akin's book, The Words of Eternal Life, I'd be happy to send it to you. But this sounds like a conversation we could continue to have. So
Please keep calling into the show.
I hope you'll call again. Yeah, because I think Joe is exactly right. We do not have that ideology of stop questioning. No, you should question, because we believe the truth is available, and that if the truth is there, then ask the questions and seek and you shall find. We really believe what Jesus said: ask and it shall be, knock and it shall be opened to you, and ask and it shall be answered. Seek and you shall find. I think I got them all, Joe. All right, we'll talk about Method Man at the break. We'll be right back with more. Why Aren't You Catholic? With Joe Heschmeyer on Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Church Pop takes a fresh and fun look at the news shaping our world, featuring engaging, inspiring, and informative Catholic social media content. Find it on Snapchat, Instagram, and on the web at churchpop.com. And you can get Church Pop emailed directly to your inbox. Visit EWTN.com and click subscribe. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Actually, in this show, more than any other that we do, I hate going to the breaks because these conversations are so good. I feel so privileged to get to talk with folks. And some folks have challenged us. No one's really been mean, but you know, we're pretty thick-skinned. If you what you have to say is mean, that's okay too. But it's we're just opening the lines to non-Catholics. If you're not a Catholic and you want to tell us why you're not Catholic, then you're welcome here. And let's go to Cheryl now in Oklahoma, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Radio. Cheryl, we're so glad you're here. But hey, Cheryl, why aren't you Catholic?
It seems like a labor-intensive religion to me. Just all the sacraments, all the requirements. Protestant way of looking at things, we were required of one thing, which is to believe in Jesus. And
no, him, you're required to do more than that.
But you know what I mean.
I'm sorry, Joe. I didn't mean to interrupt. But Cheryl, I mean, you're a Christian person. There are many requirements to the Christian life. Or am I wrong?
But you don't have to be married to take the sacrament of communion in the way that I was taught. You know, there's so many different things that you have to do.
I see. You know what, Cheryl? What I was thinking of was like the Sermon on the Mount, where you have to give food to the hungry and comfort the sick and visit the prisoner and all of that. So it is a labor-intensive religion. I think that you're right about that. But you're talking more on the sacramental side of it, that there's a lot of that we Catholics have to do.
Yes.
Joe?
Exactly.
Yeah, so I think that's a great question. I actually, like Cy, there's one part I agree with you there. Like, Catholicism does say the bar is higher in terms of what a Christian is called to. Like, we take very seriously the words of Jesus when he says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That we can't just say we believe him and then not do the things he tells us to do, because if we believe him but don't love him, we're not going to be saved. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if I have faith and not love, I'm a clanging cymbal, clashing gong. James says, even the devil believes God in one is one and trembles. So if we just believe Jesus is who he says he is, and we don't respond to that in love, we're not saved. And if we do respond to it in love, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's where, like, works come in. That's where all of that stuff kind of comes in. It's why St. Paul can say in his letter to the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So I would say just that on the one hand, like, absolutely, Christianity as described by Jesus, as described by the apostles, there's some hard work to it. Now, God is very merciful. He knows we're going to fall short, and he's still merciful in the face of that. But nevertheless, he promises in Matthew 25 to separate the sheep from the goats. And, you know, to the goats, he's going to say, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me drink, and so on. And they're going to say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and not take care of you? And he's going to say, whatever you did to the least of these, whatever you did not do to the least of these, you did not do to me. And then the very last line in Matthew 25, they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So we're warned, like, if you don't actually live out the gospel, you're not going to go to heaven. It's not enough to just say you believe. You have to actually live it out. And living it out is tough sometimes, because we're prone to sin, because we've got all these shortnesses. Now, having said all that, I think the one place where Catholicism is really easy is the sacraments. Because the sacraments aren't like labors we're doing for God. The sacraments are things that God does for us. Like, the whole idea of baptism from a Catholic point of view is that this is not some ordinance I follow for God. This is a sacrament where he makes me holy through his action, and I just receive it. That's what it is to be born again. Like, when you were born, you didn't do the heavy lifting. Your mom did. And so likewise, when you're born again by water and the Holy Spirit, as John 3:5 says, Jesus does the heavy lifting. He does the actual work in the sacraments, and we get to receive them. Same thing with the Eucharist, same thing with all of those things. That if you imagine those as like hoops we've got to jump through, that misunderstands what they are. They're sources of grace, where there are ways we can have this encounter with God. Like, and imagine the miracle where Jesus tells the blind man to go and wash in the pool. If you viewed that as like work the guy had to do, I think that would just misunderstand, like, no, this is a divine encounter. And so it is with the sacraments. These are divine encounters. Does that make sense? Like, I think on the issue of the sacraments, we just view them very, very differently from the way you kind of described them, Cheryl.
Yeah, it's just that there's just so many roles. Like, you can't take communion or I forget what you call it, but you can't take that without
communion or the Eucharist.
Being married in the Catholic Church. Instance.
Oh yeah. So there's a lot there.
Like,
but the basic
that.
Idea is with the Eucharist in 1 Corinthians 11, St. Paul warns against not eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. If the Eucharist really is Jesus, then you need to approach the Eucharist as Jesus. The Eucharist is also communion, and that's communion both with Christ and with the body of Christ, the Church. There's a reason we call both the Eucharist and the Church the body of Christ. And so if someone's not actually in union with the body of Christ, then we don't want to pretend like there's a union there that isn't there. The closest analog is like the union between a husband and a wife. Like, just like with husband and wife, you got to actually be married and you hopefully have like sorted out all your big difficulties with each other. You don't just paper over them. So in communion, like, you have to actually be married, so to speak. You got to be like in the union with Christ in the Church. And you don't want to paper over the differences. So if you need to go to confession, you go to confession first. Those kind of issues. I know that's like a very limited answer, but that'd be the crux of what I would explain. Does that make any sense at all to you, Cheryl? I know we're coming up on the end.
Yes, it does make a lot of sense. I'm just still learning so much about the Catholic faith, and I'm not sure if I want to convert over, but I do respect it in some ways. I think the Catholic faith provides more of a focus than the Protestant religion in a lot of ways.
Well,
Cheryl, just seconds to go. Thank you for those very kind comments. If you'd like the book Words of Eternal Life, just to read more about the Catholic faith, hang on and we'll send it to you. And I have to say thank you to you, Cheryl, and thank you to Joe. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.